الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا المصطفى صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فقد قال تبارك وتعالى في شأن حبيبي: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وأصحابه وبارك وسلم. وقد قال تبارك وتعالى: قل إن كنتم تحبون الله فاتبعوني يحببكم الله. صدق الله العظيم. Most respected ulama ikram, elders and brothers, it is only the fazl, karam and ihsan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that together with blessing us with the greatest gift, the greatest asset and the greatest wealth of iman, Allah ta'ala has made us from amongst the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah ta'ala has blessed us with the best of guides, with the most perfect of role models, and the most beautiful way of life to adopt, and that is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Indeed, it is the only way, it is the only sunnah, it is the only lifestyle that will bring us our success and our salvation in this dunya, in our qabrs and in the akhirah. And the beauty of the sunnah of Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam is such that any person that is coming from any background, whatever color, creed, nationality, whatever part of the world he comes from, whichever city, whichever town, whichever village, whichever country, at any moment of his life, he will be able to relate to the Mubarak and the beautiful way of life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our Ustad, Shaykhul Hadith Hazrat Mu'ana Harun Abbas Umar Rahmatullah Ali, he would mention to us, under the tafsir or under the explanation of the ayat, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهِ. In order for a person to become the beloveds of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one is a person loves someone. We love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are the lovers. What a lover won't do for his beloved. And one is to be the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A beloved just has to hint, and already it is done. Well, a parent, the amount of love that a parent has for his child, this is something that cannot be put down in words. The love of a father, the love of a mother for the child, it is not something that can be explained. What a parent won't do for his child. And when the child is obedient, then without the child even asking also, the parent will go out of his way. He know that my child, he likes a certain thing, or he likes it done in a certain manner, I will get it for him. So what a beloved won't get from the lover. When a person will become the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for his creation is much, much more than the love that any parent could ever have for any of their children. When a person will become the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he is, so to say, the king or the queen without the crown. So our Ustad Hazrat Maulana Harun Sahib used to always mention that it is so beloved, it is so easy and so simple to become the beloveds of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All you have to do is just follow sunnah. The simple words of Hazrat Maulana, he used to use such simple words. Something that we would hear throughout our entire lives. We would read in so many different kitabs, so many different lectures we would hear it. But the simple words that he would mention, that if you want to become the beloveds of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is so simple, all you have to do is just follow sunnah. That way of dressing, that way of behaving, that way of walking, that way of talking, how Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam had interacted with his spouses, how he had associated himself with his neighbors and all those around him, that type of character, that personality, that akhlaq that he had, everything of Nabi alayhi salatu was salam, every facet, every turn of his was so beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us, for us to emulate that way of life, because that is the way of life that is beloved to him. That is the way of life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. Now, why should I dress in that certain manner? Or why should I behave like that? Why should I run my business in accordance to those guidelines? And why should I now appear, dress in that manner, appear in that manner? How we think, our logic is flawed. We can't apply our logic to the sunnah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. If that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, if that is what Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam has taught us, then our logic will be flawed, but the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam can never ever be flawed. It can never be flawed. Today, unfortunately, my respected elders and brothers, we pass such comments, we pass such remarks against the sunnah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. When a person wants to follow the sunnah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, then the family members are the first that are against him. Then they are the ones that cause so much of issues in that just one small thing, and it blows up into what where, from where to where it leads. How many times a youngster will mention also that, I don't know what to do, my father wants me to take out my beard, it is looking untidy. That youngster, he or she, maybe is studying in some madrasa, or maybe they went to some program, they went to some ta'lim program or whatever it is, and now they want to observe the parda. Or they don't want to attend a certain function, a certain gathering that is happening in the family. Why? Because it is a mixed gathering. Because it is some music or some haram that is taking place. Then we will find that it is the own parents that are, as so to say, on that person's case. What is that uncle going to say? What is that auntie going to say? We are worried about what this person is thinking and what that person will say, but we are not worried about the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How many times doesn't it happen when a person has to walk out of a gathering because of the haram that is taking place? And then the host of that gathering, that is the end of that relationship. This person has no manners, he is so rude. He has no consideration for our feelings. Really, my respected elders and brothers, we have no consideration for the feelings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't respect the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't respect the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we want people to respect us by following the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By following the enemies of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We are not pointing a finger at that person that is practicing upon the sunnah. We are not pointing a finger at that alim or that person that is speaking out against what we are doing. We are in fact pointing a finger at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We are pointing our finger at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Today we have gone apart from just abandoning the sunnah, from leaving out the sunnah, we are actually trivializing the sunnah. We have gone to that extent of taking and degrading the sunnah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. The golden words of Hazrat Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu on the occasion of the conquest of Aqsa, where he had mentioned very, very clearly, نَحْنُ قَوْمٌ أَعَزَّنَ اللَّهُ بِالْإِسْلَامِ, that we are a nation whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us. Allah ta'ala has blessed us with dignity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with izzat, with honor and glory, by fulfilling the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and following the sunnah tariqah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And thereafter Umar radiallahu anhu mentions, فَمَهْمَا تَتْلُبُ الْعِزَّ بِغَيْرِهِ, if we want to seek this little bit respect, little bit honor, little bit so-called dignity in any other way of life, we want to look like this person, we want to dress like that person, we want to have our functions and our nikahs and our walimas like how that certain nation has it, or we want to follow customs, and that custom or that way of life is not in accordance to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then Umar radiallahu anhu mentions, يُذِلُّكُمُ اللَّهُ, Allah will disgrace you. Allah will disgrace us. And we can see what is not happening to the Ummah today. When the Sahaba radiallahu anhum had entered into the lands of Sham, and at that time they were just walking over armies, just conquering land after land. And now they entered into Sham, into Syria. At that time Syria was not as we know it today, the Syrian regime. But then, that back then it was the greater Syria, and part of it was all the different countries around it. Jordan, Amman, Palestine, Jerusalem, parts of Egypt, Iraq, Iran, etc. This was all part of Sham. And it was ruled and it was governed by a person that was known as Flavius Heraclius. This was his title. He was an undefeated ruler of his time. He was the emperor and he ruled over this land. And when we will read about this person, the conquests that he had taken part in, the campaigns, etc., he was never defeated. The mighty armies that he had, the powerful weapons that he had, everything at his disposal. But when the Sahaba radiallahu anhum entered into his lands, then every army that he had sent against them, every one of them came back defeated. Every army of his came back defeated. So once again, when the army had come back disgraced and defeated, he gathers them in his court. And he addresses them that what is the reason that you cannot gain victory over these people? Are they human beings or are they a different creation altogether? So they mention that no, these people, the Arabs, they are definitely human beings. Are you greater in number or are they greater in number? We far outnumber them. Then what is the reason that you cannot bring victory every time it is disgrace? It is disgrace to our land. It is disgrace to the throne that I am sitting on. It is a disgrace to me. What is the reason? None of them could answer. There was one elderly young, one elderly general right at the back. And he stands up and he mentions there is one reason. What is the reason? He mentions six statements. In a nutshell, it just outlined the lifestyle and the way of life that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were leading. That this is how they spend their nights. They cry in front of their God. They are waking up and they are praying to their God, to Allah Ta'ala, tahajjud, fajr. And then after that he mentions few pertinent points in the lives of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. How they behave amongst each other, how they associate with each other, how they would give up their own rights for the next person's comfort. Just for the person, next person's luxury, they will give up their own necessities. And how they treat their women folk, how they bargain between each other, how they treat each other, the character and the personality that they have. It is, in a nutshell, he had now outlined the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When Heraclius, when he hears this, he looks at the crowd and he mentions that this person is speaking the truth. It is because of this way of life that today, or wherever they are going, they are moving under the divine protection of Allah Ta'ala, and they are moving with the divine assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The sunnah tariqah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. According to Western historians, over the decades and over the centuries up till today, the researchers, they mention that there are three individuals in the annals of history that were considered as undefeated, unchallenged and unmatched. They never lost a battle. They never lost in a war. Whichever, wherever they faced, they always conquered. They always emerged victorious. One was Alexander III. He was known, famously known as Alexander the Great. He was a Greek king and he had ruled over the Macedonian Empire. Approximately 360 BC he had lived. So he was the first one. Number two is Genghis Khan. Genghis Khan was the ruler of the Mongolian Empire. Although there are reports and it is documented that in 1187 he had reared an army against his brother's army and he had suffered a great, very, very traumatic defeat. But 10 years later he had gained power, regained power, and he came and he conquered. He had conquered his brother's army. So he is also put down as undefeated. And number three was the soul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Hazrat Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu. The first two, they had maybe they had been successful or they were undefeated in all the wars of this dunya, but the greatest war and the greatest battle of life, the battle against shaitan, they had lost. They had passed away without iman. And furthermore, the first two, they had powerful armies. They were in charge of powerful, of great, mighty empires. They had the best of soldiers, the most mightiest of warriors, and the best of weaponry. Hazrat Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu was known as a one-man army. When the Sahaba radiallahu anhu explained him, and they explained about him, they describe him on the battlefield, they would mention that Khalid radiallahu anhu would go into the thickest part of the enemy, where the enemy was at the most thickest part of the enemy. He would jump into in between them, and the only thing we would see when we would watch him, they mention we would only see the flash of his sword, and bodies would fall all around Khalid radiallahu anhu. He was known as a one-man army. Up till this day, historians and researchers are mind-boggled as to what used to take place in the mind of Khalid radiallahu anhu when he was on the battlefield. And according to Western researchers, according to Western historians, from all these three unchallenged or undefeated warriors, Hazrat Khalid radiallahu anhu was the greatest of them all, making him the greatest military leader ever to walk the face of this earth. According to Western historians, Hazrat Khalid radiallahu anhu was the greatest military leader ever to exist on the face of this earth. In the battle of Muta, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam had sent the Sahaba radiallahu anhum out. They were facing odds of 3,000 Sahaba radiallahu anhum against 200,000. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam had appointed Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu anhu as the commanding officer, the general in charge. And when he will fall, then Ja'far bin Abu Talib radiallahu anhu will take his place. And when he will be martyred, then Abdullah bin Rawaha radiallahu anhu will take his place. On the battlefield, the most important position is the position of the general, of the person in command. Why? Because he is the one that is holding the flag of Islam or the flag of that army. And as long as that flag is up, then there is some encouragement, there is some enthusiasm, there is some motivation for the army to push forward. So naturally, it becomes the riskiest of positions. Hazrat Zayd radiallahu anhu on the battlefield, he was on the most riskiest position, and the enemy had hatched a plan. They had come and they had surrounded him, they attacked him and they struck him down. He was martyred. Ja'far radiallahu anhu took his place. He was martyred. Abdullah bin Rawaha radiallahu anhu had taken his place, and Abdullah bin Rawaha radiallahu anhu also, he became martyred. Why? Because that same strategy, whoever had held the flag, they had come, they had surrounded them and struck him to the ground. Much confusion. All three generals martyred on the battlefield. There's so much of confusion amongst the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Should we carry on? Should we surrender? Should we retreat? What should we do? Hazrat Zayd bin Alqama radiallahu anhu on the battlefield, he comes across the flag and he picks it up. He was not a person in the position to step. He wasn't able to step into that position of being the general in charge, in command. But in the distance, in the near distance, he sees Hazrat Khalid radiallahu anhu. He dashes up to Khalid radiallahu anhu and he places the flag in his hand. Hazrat Khalid radiallahu anhu was only 6 weeks a Muslim. He didn't feel it befitting for himself to step into that position, to now go and now regroup to command the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, who were well before him in Islam. He didn't feel it befitting. But with the insistence of a few Sahaba radiallahu anhum that were around, he took up that flag. And one look across the battlefield from side to side, and already he had planned his strategy. This was a time when the generals or when the Roman army had almost completely circled the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. They had formed a semicircle, almost a full circle, in order to finish them off. And this was when Hazrat Khalid radiallahu anhu had stepped into that position. How long will it take a person to just sweep one glance from one side to the other? A few moments, a few seconds. But in those few seconds, Hazrat Khalid radiallahu anhu already formed a plan of strategy. He regrouped the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. He made them into three separate groups. chose which Sahabi must go in which group, and he sent them off in three different directions. And like that, what was remaining of the 3,000 Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, they had defeated 200,000, and he had brought them back safely to Madinah Munawwara. It was on this occasion when Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam had titled him that Khalid, you are Saifullah, you are the unsheathed sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The greatest military commander according to Western historians to ever set foot on the face of this earth was Hazrat Khalid radiallahu anhu. He crossed the superpowers of his time. He brought Rome to his knees. He brought Persia to his knees. He conquered Iraq, he conquered Iran. He conquered Armenia, he conquered Palestine. He conquered Jerusalem, he conquered Jordan, Amman. Every place, every land that he had set foot on, he emerged as a victor and a conqueror of that land. That is why, up till this day, historians are mind baffled as to what strategy he used to use on the battlefield, what used to go on in the mind of Khalid radiallahu anhu when he was on the battlefield. In the Battle of Yarmouk, when the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were 40,000 against 400,000. They were 40,000 against 400,000. And Khalid radiallahu anhu was once again the commanding officer in that battle, in that war. And he overhears one Sahabi mentioning that today what is going to happen to us. Look at the enemy, how they outnumber us, their stature, their weapons, etc. So he catches up to that Sahabi and he mentions to him that our victory and our success on this battlefield does not lie in our numbers. It does not lie in our skill, in our talent and our warfare, our knowledge on warfare. It lies only in one thing, and that is following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the point that we are getting at. The person that is considered the greatest military leader ever to walk the face of this earth, according to Western historians. What statement he makes? He says that our conquest, our victory on the battlefield, on any battlefield, lies only in one thing. Not in our knowledge of warfare, not in our numbers. It lies only in one thing, and that is the sunnah tariqah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is what Hazrat Khalid radiallahu anhu mentions. The greatest, we have to understand what a treasure we have with us. What a valuable asset Allah Ta'ala has given us, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam has left us with. The sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and where to where we have kicked the sunnah to. How we have trivialized and degraded the sunnah. My time is up, but we'll conclude on just one incident. Hazrat Maulana Hussain Ahmed Madni rahmatullah alayhi, he used to teach Bukhari Sharif in Masjid al-Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And once he had given the incident where a person had come to Medina Sharif and he had tasted the sour milk of Medina Sharif and he spat it out. And he passed the comment that our sour milk back home in my village or my city is better than the sour milk of Medina Sharif. That night when he goes to sleep, he sees a dream wherein Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam tells him that if your sour milk is better than the sour milk of Medina Sharif, then leave Medina Sharif and go back to your hometown. Leave Medina Sharif and go away from here. So when he wakes up, naturally he's very, very worried, he's very, very perplexed. He goes to a few ulama ikram and he asks them that this is what I've seen in a dream, this is what had happened, and now I don't know what to do. So few of them, they guide him that you go to Uhud and go to the grave of Hazrat Hamza radiallahu anhu. Go there, cry and make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and whatever happens, then inshallah you'll be guided. So he goes to the grave of Hazrat Hamza radiallahu anhu and he makes dua to Allah ta'ala. He cries and he makes dua for guidance, making tawbah also and crying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And while he is there, he falls off into a sleep, into a slumber. And he sees in a dream, he sees Hazrat Hamza radiallahu anhu. Hamza radiallahu anhu mentions to him that for the sake of the protection of your own iman, you rather go away from Medina. To save your iman, you rather go away from Medina. This person had passed a remark against the sour milk of Medina Sharif. And today, what remarks we pass against the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? those that practice the sunnah, how we pass imam against them. Those that speak against the enemies of the sunnah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, what remarks we pass against them, what is the condition of our iman? Our iman, as mentioned by respected elders and brothers right at the beginning, the greatest asset, the greatest wealth is our iman. But what will protect that greatest asset of ours, what will protect that iman, is for us to live the sunnah. This is our vault to our treasure. This is the guard or the safe to that treasure, to our most valuable asset, our iman. And as we know, many of us may know, that the istima has begun. It has started today. It will continue tomorrow till Sunday. The main reason for the istima, my respected elders and brothers, is only for one reason: how the sunnah can come into our lives. It is not for any other purpose. Only for how we can better our lives, our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so we can gain that success in this dunya and we will be successful in the akhirah. It is for us. It is not to align ourselves with any group or any certain particular type of people. It is for our own betterment, how we can become better ummatis, better followers of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Many of us, many a times, we do go to the istima. And the tents are there on one side, the tuck shop is there, the parking, etc. And we just there to spectate and to see. We go there, all right, where's the tent and where's the meal tent, where's the tuck shop, etc. But behind it, behind all this, what effort was put in? What time people gave to put that istima, to put that structure, those structures up? What money, what wealth was spent in order to see that this istima is successful? Imagine they had spent their time, they had spent their sweat, they had shed their sweat, they had spent their wealth and money and everything for the sake of the betterment of the istima, just to see that the istima is successful. What rewards? They are already, inshallah, they already got their jannah. But the question is, what have I done? So at least whatever time we can get, at least from our side, give some time to the istima. The istima is taking place in Terz Crescent. Let us, whatever time we know, all, many of us are busy, but in our weekend, in the weekend, whatever free time we have, even one salah we will go and read there. There are so many hundreds and thousands of people over there. The pious people are there. Through their du'as, inshallah, our du'as will also get accepted. We make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala keep us with iman, take us with iman, resurrect us on the day of qiyamah with iman. Make us proper ummatis and followers of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.